Well, good morning, everyone. Great testimony already. We got some more here. I'm going to be using this chair on and off depending on how much my hip wants to slap me around this morning. You all okay with that, all right? Too bad, I'm going to do it anyway. If you have your Bibles, though, man, we got some exciting things today from the gospel. Yes, of course, from Acts chapter 13. It's almost 11 o'clock, and I'm going to do the entire chapter. Thank you, Wendy. All right. Somebody gets my jokes. All right. Go ahead and open up to Acts 13. This is a great chapter, and I know we've prayed, but I want to pray again, and I want to thank you, Barney. I only know three Barneys in my life, seriously. I know Barney Fife, and I know a purple dinosaur named Barney. But man, your testimony is the best and greatest of all. Thank you so much. I appreciate it so, so much. Oh my, yeah. I think I have a couple of those from elementary school at home as well. So be sure you put some money aside today and give. All right, well, we're in Acts 13, but let's open up in prayer. Father, we thank you for the testimony that we've heard and what we're about to hear. My goodness, this church that's being expanded throughout the world. Your mission is being accomplished. I pray that you'll just ignite a fire in us today. This just won't be information or review. This will be something exciting that we see what you're doing then and what you're doing today. And you're still at work making your church spread and this gospel go around the world. Open our hearts and our minds, Lord. Help us to have distractions all removed and receive a teaching from your word and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been quite a journey, hasn't it? Been Acts 13. We've seen all kinds of things happen, miracles, things that you wouldn't normally see day to day for sure. We see the church being born in chapter 2. We also see how it starts to expand even more and more, God intended. Ran into all kinds of people, some strange people, some people just like us, of course. It's made up of all different kinds of cultures and all different kinds of places. It's just really interesting what's going on with all kinds of backgrounds. But now Luke is jumping right into something here about the church in Antioch. And when we speak of Antioch, you know, there are, how many of you know there's like Danvilles everywhere? There's a Danville, Virginia. I thought that was the only one until I got hired in Danville, Indiana. And then when someone told me there was a Danville, Iowa, and a Danville, Ohio, I don't know. So when you see names in the Bible, you kind of have to step back and say, okay, there's an Antioch. They're not necessarily the same. And today in our chapter, there's two different Antiochs they're talking about. The first Antioch is the one that's north a couple hundred miles from Jerusalem, and then there's another one that's a little bit more north and west. It's another Antioch in another area of the world. So just keep those things in mind as we work through this. But let's jump in here now. And Luke says, now, verse 1 of chapter 13, and it's 11 o'clock, and I'm almost done. All right. Thanks, Wendy, and one other person. I appreciate that. There were in the church at Antioch. Now, we have to stop there. You say you're stopping already? Yeah, I'm going to be commenting all along the way. Now, why in the world is it being launched, this whole thing about to be launched in Antioch, a couple hundred miles north? It would seem logical to me that the mother church is where at? It's in Jerusalem. It would seem they've kind of got that thing started. Why is it being done here? Well, one possible answer might actually come from Acts 11. It's if you just a page in front of there. There, it says in verse 19. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution, this is in Jerusalem, that arose over Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Now, if you read a little bit further in that chapter 11, you're going to find out that there were some guys that went up there that spoke to more than Jews. So we got all kinds of things happening in this particular city at Antioch, a couple hundred miles north. So we got persecution going on, but it's still functioning because Paul and Barnabas and John Mark were going to be sent here in a moment. We're going to see to Antioch to help the new believers. Maybe they thought it would be easier or safer, possibly, to launch this thing from this town because there wasn't a lot of pressure. I remember being told when I was on one of my trips to Mongolia, when I was talking with the pastors, and I'm going to tell you what country they go, but they are ministering. They're sending missionaries out. That ought to be really exciting for you guys to hear that. As God has, we have invested in them. They're sending people out that have trusted Christ and they're training of the pastors in this one particular country. I won't name the country. But and they go in there. They're having some terrible persecution and pressures. I mean, it's dangerous. Can I say that? Dangerous for them to be there speaking the word of faith. But they do it. In fact, they were telling me stories about how they do it because they wanted us to maybe go as one of these trips. And I'm going, oh, I don't know. Okay. How does it work out? Well, apparently they have this venue they get and they have a set of guys that take turns and they basically are outside the facility spying. Making sure if there's someone there that is from the government or whatever that's coming in, they'll come in. I don't know if this ever happened. I never went, but this is someone giving me the testimony, saying that they would say, okay, they're coming. We need to scatter. That's what they would do. And then they'd come back together later and continue on, or I'm not sure if they stopped or not. That kind of thing goes on today. You do know that, right? When you read this, this is kind of like what you're reading today in certain parts of the country, certain parts of the world, I should say. So I don't know. Maybe they thought it would be easier. You know what? Things are pretty hot here in Jerusalem right now. How about Antioch? We've had some success there. We know there's some things going on there. And there's no persecution. Let's just launch from there. Now, I'm being speculative here, okay? I want you to know that up front. You may ask, why didn't Jerusalem send them out? Well, there could be some reasons as to why, one being persecution. But if you take a step back, this is why I think, now this is my speculation, I think this is the real reason. One of the reasons, and God's involved in all of it, I think it's because Antioch is a perfect place for it. It is really, if you look at the map, it is kind of the central place where east meets west. It's a great place of commerce. It's a modern city. We got people traveling from the east. And it's not like we could see them today on our phones or on TV or whatever. Some people never met someone from the east and someone from the west, and they come and they trade their goods. There are so many cultures here. There's a lot of freedom, a lot of exciting things. So it's a pretty good sized population. And I think what's going on here is God just said this is a multicultural opportunity to get the gospel to the whole ends of the earth, not just here in Jerusalem. But now we're going to go to Judea. Now we're going to go farther out. Can you imagine leading someone to Jesus Christ who's from Mongolia? You're not going to go there, but you met them there. And God used that meeting, and they were there to sell goods, and the gospel came, and they handed them a Gideon Bible back then to that person, and they got that, and they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they took it back with them. Actually, that's not too far away. One of these days, I'll have to go back over the history of how Christianity came into the East and into Mongolia. We're not very far away from how God used his word and just one person at a time to change the course of a continent. So God does that. So anyway, but if you take a step back, you might say, well, maybe that's what God's doing. But let's continue on because we're just ripping through this chapter. All right. Oh, there's four people laughing. Good. I'm going to get you all laughing. That's a requirement for getting out of here. Now everybody laughs. All right. All right. Now, there were in the church. Wendy, you don't have to clap every time. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. We got to stop. Sorry. What's quite a list? My goodness, did you see that? Well, you got Barnabas. We know he's the son of encouragement, right? He's the guy you always want to be around. He's the guy that's going to be putting his arm around. He's going to be praying for you. He's going to say, hey, I'll go with you, that kind of a guy. He's always got something positive to say. Then you got this Simeon. He's really a Gentile from North Africa somewhere. Most likely a black man, a disciple of Jesus Christ. How that came about, people speculated exactly as to how that may have happened. But anyway, he's there. And then we have Lucius, a Cyrene, it says, a Jew who is believed to have been part of that group that was there at Pentecost when all that took place. Peter giving his speech and the Holy Spirit and the fire from heaven coming down. They believe that he was one of those people that were there and that had trusted Christ as his Savior. And now look at this strange name, Manaen. Who is that? This is where it gets even more exciting. I'm sorry, I just get excited about this stuff. Only God could do this. Did you see the connection? Look at this. So it says, Manaen, what was he now? He was a lifelong friend of Herod. This is Herod Antipas. I know you, if you try to keep track, you almost have to have a chart. I get it. You really do, because there's so many different ones. This is one of the ones, a son of Herod the Great. So we got Herod Antipas, and he and Manaen apparently, and the word translated there, they're using it, let's see, in this particular one, they're saying that he was a lifelong friend. It actually can be translated, you ready? Foster child. There was a connection there between Manaen and the Herod family. And so much so, they took him in. And those two were friends. And they went to Rome together. You do know that the Herod's children were there at Rome to be trained, to be educated, to grow up to understand how to be a good ruler, especially a good ruler of Rome. And the two, now, I would say they're brothers, okay? Foster child, yeah. They grew up together. Now, you and I know this principle, don't you? This is just amazing how God is so good and amazing. Isn't it true you can have kids from the same family, get the same information, go to the same school, hear the same message at church, and go different directions? This is it. Think about it. We got his brother, Elispus. This would have been an interesting connection. I wish there was a story on that. We're going to have to hear it someday in heaven. They had to have been close, and now he's serving the Lord, Manaen, and his stepbrother is serving the devil, I suppose you could say. And yet, God is so good. Let me tell you something. This isn't in this chapter, but it's just true. It doesn't matter your background. Some of you may come from some questionable places and backgrounds. I told you a couple weeks ago, I was too afraid to go too far back into my genealogy. I'm afraid what I might find. None of that matters. What matters is, what are you going to do with the grace of God? God can take you and pluck you out of that and make and transform you into something amazing. You don't have to keep living and beating it past, well, this is the way it is, this is what happened, this is who I am. No! Something happened. I don't know what Bible he was handed, but Manaen grew up and became educated and prepared, but not for Rome, for Jesus Christ. And that's what he does. One child chooses over another. That just gives you, by the way, when you hear that, teens and kids, and of course parents in here too, be wise in your choices. The choices you make are very powerful. Very powerful that you make. Well, we keep going and we end up with Saul. Who's this guy? Well, most of us probably know who Saul is. He was a great persecutor of the church. So there's a lot of things going on. Acts is known as a book of transitions, right? A lot of things happen in Acts that don't necessarily continue on. A lot of things do continue on, but some of the things that were done here to authenticate the message of the gospel, whether it be miracles or tongues or other things that happened, all those things were kind of in a transition, and we see the people are in transition too. You and I are in transition. We call that sanctification. You ever heard that word before? All right. So that's in the process of being transformed in the image of Christ more and more. And I trust that you're more transformed today than you were last year at this time. Because the Bible makes that promise, right? The good work he began in you, he's going to complete it. Is that an amen?
Amen.
Amen. You're almost dismissed, but not all of you said amen. So we're working on it. All right, so here we go. So Saul's in transition himself. He went from a persecutor to a believer to a student to a mentee, and now he's becoming a leader. He's becoming a leader. This is going to be a problem, actually, in a little bit. So this is one of the times that Saul uses his Jewish name, of course. It's going to be one of the last times. You're going to see it maybe one more time, and then the rest of the book, I'm pretty sure. And if it makes you read the rest of the book, the truth be wrong this afternoon, praise God, read the rest of the book. But I believe from now on, after maybe one more time, he's going to be referred to as Paul. Why? Well, he was given that name at birth. You do know that. It wasn't like it was invented when he was a Christian. He was a citizen of Rome, so he had a Roman name. And interesting, the guy they're going to run into had the same name as him. But he's going to be a missionary to the Gentiles, so he's going to be using that name more often. In fact, we won't see Saul in any of his letters either. So the Bible pretty much is helping us here. That doesn't matter where you came from, this guy Saul, we know a lot about him, but I tell you what, it was a great story, a great testimony that old things are passed away, because he did some things he's not proud of. All things become new, and that's what happens. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Old things get passed away, all things become new. And if you're here today and you don't know for certain that if you were to die, you would go to heaven, that you have salvation, you need to trust Jesus Christ and be transformed by taking on the righteousness that he offers through faith in him and him alone. So Saul did that, and he became a great, eventually here, a leader. So here we go. Now Luke continues. We're in verse 2, and it only took 5 minutes, 10 minutes to get through one. We're almost there. Nobody left. All right, so we're going to 1 o'clock. Here we go. So while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So here come the two all-stars, right? These are the all-pros in spiritual life. They bat 600 in the season. I mean, they are good. God's bringing his all-star team. Go, Barnabas. Go, Saul. I want to send you out. And this is what we're going to do. But I want you to know what they're relying on. They're praying and they're worshiping the Lord to begin with, which tells you something about them. This isn't something that's just done because, oh, well, you're good at speaking. These guys really were servants of the Lord. They loved the Lord. They followed the Lord. And they were worshiping the Lord. God often speaks to you and I when we're on our knees, when we're truly worshiping, when we're getting right with him, when we're just making things and reading his word and letting the Holy Spirit speak to us, and he speaks, and now the Lord is coming down and saying, okay, this is what I want to do. Many revivals around the world have happened and started on your knees. How many of you are familiar with the Great Haystack Revival, or at least heard the phrase before? Few people? Three? That's it? Wow. Okay. Well, here you go. It happened around 1806, right here in America, by the way. There were several students from William College in Massachusetts. They had concern for their fellow students who were lost. And these four guys decided that they're going to start praying. And so they were being made fun of brutally by their classmates at college. They were mocking them and everything. So what they ended up doing, they said, you know what? We're going to go out to the countryside and start praying. So they did. And apparently what happened, one afternoon we were out there. They walked out there, and it was a little far away from any buildings. A terrible storm came up, thunderstorm came out, and it hit. And they said, what are we going to do? We're out here. We're in trouble. So they found this wagon had a bunch of hay in it, and they all dove under it to get protected from the rain. It was there that the four of them had a discussion and said, you know what, we have such a burden for our students. We want God to do something amazing. So they all made this covenant with God and each other that whatever it takes, Lord, anything, anytime, any place, we want to serve you. It's the old, here am I, send me. Send me. How many of you pray for missions? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you pray, Lord, I want to pray for missions, but here am I, send me. It's a difference, isn't it? It's not that God's going necessarily to send you off somewhere, but the willies of these four guys, what happened? Well, a revival began across America. It started as a spark, it turned into a fire, and it spread out all around America. Many thousands of men and women and children trusting Christ as their Savior. And from there, many missionaries were launched around the world because four students decided, you know what? God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. I'm going to, Lord, anything, anytime, any place, I'll do it. I'm willing to go. I'm going to pray whether you send me or not. And by the way, every day you get up, you are sent. You do know that, to wherever you go. So Paul and Barnabas, after much prayer and fasting, were set apart by the Holy Spirit to go, and they take this gospel just a little bit farther. Now Luke continues, let's go on. So being sent by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Interesting. He was the proconsul, and he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, there's the guy, a man of intelligence, who summoned the Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Well, he's already smart if he wants to hear the word of God. But Elymas and the magician, for that's the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So here we got all new faces introduced in this exciting story. I mean, I understand this is a Reader's Digest of what really happened back then. But man, John's accompanied, was accompanying. Now we get John Mark's coming along. And we also, he was a cousin of Barnabas, by the way, if you didn't know that. Bar-Jesus. Now, you know, in the Hebrew, that bar means son, son of Jesus. Wow, well, not Jesus Christ. Jesus was a common name. It's like John or Mark or whatever here today. It's just a common name. But interesting, he was a Jew. Did you catch that? And he was a magician. Are you familiar with the word oxymoron? Sometimes it's pronounced oxymoron. I don't know. I like oxymoron. It just sounds fun. So that, to me, sounds very strange. A Jew and a magician, I think we've got a problem here. Well, who's truly a Jew, all right? So what do we have here? We got a Roman pagan who wants to hear the word of God. And we got a Jew who grew up, taught the word of God, who doesn't want to hear the word of God. Is there anything familiar about that? Think about that. So anyway, we have this going down, and it brings up a universal truth that's unsadly true too often. The greatest darkness that we see around the world today is religion. Thank you. It's religion. Why do you say that? Well, first of all, it's just easily to prove. I mean, just go look at the religions, get a religious book yourself. You don't have to believe my words, just go look. How many billions there are that might be Buddhists or Hindus, right? And other kinds of religions. And if you're a Baptist and your only stand of faith is that you say, I'm a Baptist. I had a guy one time, he's an older gentleman. It was my first Sunday as a children's pastor in this mega church in South Florida. And he came down, looked like he had fought in the Civil War. He came down, and he was very proud of who he was. He says, I'm a Baptist through and through. All he talked about was Baptist. And I was young, and I wasn't trying to be disrespectful, but at the end of that's all he talked about, that he was a Baptist. I said, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? That actually came out of my mouth. So you see, God's not going to ask you if you're a Baptist when you stand before him. You mean you weren't a Lutheran? Get out of here. No. No, it's about Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. I hate to tell you this, but we're not going to be the only ones in heaven. In fact, there's a lot of us that may not be in heaven if you're trusting in being a Baptist. So what happened to this guy? I don't know. I don't know. I got a couple conjectory ideas here. But first of all, I do want to make it clear from the scriptures that what he was doing was sinful. You don't have to turn, but Exodus 22:18 says this, you shall not permit a sorceress to live. That's pretty clear. So that was a no-no. You got it? It's not the only place. In Deuteronomy 13, it says false prophets are to be put to death. Is that clear? Pretty clear. Not spanked, not thrown in jail, dead. You're not to mess around with that sort of thing. So that's really what's going on here. So why did Bar-Jesus turn from the faith of his fathers? Isn't that the question you really want to know? If you're a Bible student, a person that just doesn't want to just read, you want to ask those kind of questions. What caused him to turn? I don't know. I don't know. This is my speculation that this had some to do with it. So here it is. Now remember, they're in a place which was not different than Antioch. They're in a place, Cyprus, that is very much a gateway for East and West. There's a lot of commerce that takes place there. There's a lot of different cultures that take place there. So we've got all these people coming from the East, sharing everything and all their religious beliefs, and then we got all this. And so maybe he thought he was an open mind, but I heard a pastor one time say this, you could have too much of an open mind, because if it's always open, completely open all the time, your brain's going to spill out. I thought that's pretty good. I said, yeah, there's nothing wrong to being open-minded to listen, but don't believe everything. Because if you believe everything is true, then nothing's true, because they all contradict each other. So we have this going in his brain, and here's this guy, and I don't know what happened. Maybe Bar-Jesus just heard too much about the Buddhist faith or a Hindu faith or shamanism or whatever it was, and he started doing, you know what word's coming next, don't you? Started mixing them together in this big cauldron of what he called faith. Everything good from this one, everything good from this one, and I like what this guy believes over here and what this guy believes over here. And you put them all in this thing and you mix it all up, and if you let that set long enough, it's going to get hard, and then you have a Christianity that is not Christian at all. Oh, there might be some practices in that cauldron that look Christian, like prayer and fasting. I'm glad that you mentioned what you did, because it actually goes along there, Barney. About the Bible, you put it up your shelf, kind of like a magical thing. That's exactly one of the issues that we are facing when we were in Mongolia with some of the folks who attend church. Are you ready? This is one of the things they do. They believe that if you hold the Bible while praying, you're going to have more power in your prayers. Hold the Bible. That came, I asked them, I said, well, okay, so I don't care if you hold your Bible when you pray or you don't hold the Bible when you pray. That's not the issue. But they actually thought that holding it had a magical element to it. So I need my Bible. So you'll see them doing it. And if you see them doing it, grabbing their Bible and holding them in here, I guarantee you're going to be praising the Lord right where you're sitting. And you have no idea. They're being syncretistic. Why? Because I had to dig a little bit, because I don't know. I'm completely ignorant on seeing this. And I had one of the pastors say, you see that? That's what the shamans teach. You hold on to that as these certain objects, and they have powers. And these powers help you to accomplish whatever you want to do. And so they had just transferred that, thinking this has power. Well, man, you see the problem with that? Of course, the gospel is the power. I think almost everyone said amen. We're about done. And so I thought, man, that's true, but it gets false quickly when you trust in the act rather than the Savior. I'm stopping right there. I'm going to keep my word. I'll pick it up next week. So you want to come and bring your friends, all right? What do we do with all this? We are all in transition. This chapter is just a real transitional chapter. We're going to see next week. We got problems in the leadership because we've got a cousin of John, our cousin of Barnabas, who is John, who's going to leave and flee, and we don't know all why, but I think one of the reasons that we'll talk a little bit about next week is maybe there was a little jealousy or upsetness that Paul, who was this new guy on the scene, probably young, probably much younger than Barnabas, thinking, I'm staying away from here. I'm just giving you what I think might be happening. But something happened there, and he goes away. We're not told. Probably good that we're not. But there's a breakup there, and there's a transition. What's happening? Saul, who's now going to call himself Paul, is now becoming a leader. Why am I saying this? I'm going to say this to you and me, and you need to hear this. You really do. As a believer in Jesus Christ, now you don't have to say amen and out loud and raise your hand, but I'm trusting that many of you here are. There's probably some that are not. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you must, if you're a disciple of Christ, be in transition. You must be, and God has said, absolutely, he's going to sanctify you by helping you become, but we resist, don't we? Don't we love to fight God sometimes? I do, and I do stupid things. You ever go back to doing something really stupid you thought, I was never going to do that? We are to be in transition. Because as we transition, God gives us more opportunities. Now Saul, is going to be Paul, is now going to be taking leadership, and now he's going to be sent, and it's all part meeting what? You and I, where are we at in transition? Some of us have been Christians for a very long time, and we should always... Why aren't we? I don't know. If it's like me, sometimes we step back and we don't give it all. We don't give it all to the Lord. We give a lot to the Lord. But here we have, and we're going to find out, that Saul, who's, by the way, Paul, who's not a perfect man, he probably was part of the problem too. I'm throwing that out there. I'm sure he wasn't as kind as he could have been. And maybe Uncle Barnabas was the encouraging one, and Paul was the one, as you're going to see next week, and how harsh he is with people. Boom, boom, boom. You're not going to trust Jesus. Anyway, where are you at in your transition? Where's your maturity level? The mission of God is everything. You and I are here because someone took it seriously. They took that what God had did for them, and they shared Jesus Christ with us. Now, maybe you were a child when that happened, or maybe you were a teenager or an adult, but someone did. And may God help us now in transition to say, you know what? I'm blessed, and I'm doing things for the Lord, but I need to keep in mind that the mission of God and everything that I do is about souls. Bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ. And we can't hide behind serving Christ and replace sharing Christ with that. I mean, we all need piano players. You don't want me to do it. Or guitarists or singers or people that were on the sound and people that do things you don't even see that right now we're able to be here. But the mission is the mission. It's the gospel of Christ. For it is that's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to you and to me. Would you bow your heads with me then, please? We'll close. If you're here today, you don't know or you're not for sure that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven. I want to make it clear even now that you can know now. I don't have the marking on that. That's something God offers to all of us. I want to beg you, please, that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures so that all those who by faith will trust in him, Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, can be forgiven of sin. If you have never done that, would you trust Christ even now? Would you do that? For God made him, the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. That's a simple act of faith in Christ. And for many believers here today who are in transition, and it's great that God's always working on us and we have that promise, what I'm calling on you and I to do is to try to say, Lord, what are the things that are in my life that I'm fighting you about? What are the things that are slowing down my maturity? I'm still drinking some milk in this area. I'm having steak over here, but I'm drinking milk over here, and I'm tired of it, and I know you're tired of it. You want me to grow up. I want to grow up too. No more excuses, no more talking about it, no more planning and all that stuff. I want to give it all. Here am I, Lord. Here's my heart. Take me, all of me. Christian, would you do that? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid where he may send you. For it's much safer to be sent to a dangerous area of the world in God's will to be right smack here in Kokomo out of God's will. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the love of God that was expressed through sending Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Thank you that you raised Christ from the dead and he sit at the right hand of the Father of you right now. And I pray, dear Lord, that if there's anyone here today that hasn't trusted Jesus as their Savior, they would come to know him today, immediately. And as we stand and sing here in a second, that you would just bless us, Lord. And may your Holy Spirit work in their hearts. And if there's someone here today that is wants to know or you're working in their heart and they want to have prayer, I pray that you would give them that faith and that courage to come down and receive a blessing from Christ. And for all of us, with me leading the way, there are always areas where we tend to want to drink the milk and it's time to eat the steak. So I pray that you would help us to say, Lord, I need to grow up here. And I want to be more like you. Help us to do that because there's a lot of folks in Kokomo that don't know Jesus Christ. And we want to be a part of that Saul and Barnabas group that's sent to Kokomo to bring faith to them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing. The Lord's working on your heart and you want prayer or talk.